You know, it's great, isn't it, to come together and be able to inspire one another in our faith. And we need that as we come to this point in our service where we pick up our Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, do please raise your hand, and stewards are going to come and put a Bible in it. And it will really help you as we get into it this morning. And, you know, I'm always aware of the need in the world to keep the Bible in my mind, in my heart, in my hand, and try and get it into my life. But I'm also aware that we need to engage in the world we live in. And so that's why it's good to pick up a newspaper from time to time. I don't know which of these you pick up more. And maybe if you only ever pick up this and never pick up one of these, it's good to read from time to time and engage with what's going on in the world. But maybe you just read these and you never pick up this. And as your pastor, I want to challenge you and say you need to pick this up. Get it into your heart, because these two need to relate. And you know, in the newspaper this week, there's been quite a bit about faith. I don't know if you've noticed. In fact, my wife and I have been celebrating our 10th wedding anniversary, and we were married in Cambridge, so we were back there at the end of this week, and it's been a lot about sort of a Cambridge professor, Stephen Hawking, and one of his statements in a book that's shortly to be released about the whole issue of God's part in the whole of everything that goes on. I don't know if you've picked up actually what has been recorded. Sometimes we get so celebrity-minded that we just see the name like Stephen Hawking and the fact that, you know, there's no need for God, and we think, wow, that must be there. But, you know, actually, Cambridge is full of a lot of clever men and women, particularly the professors, but still they're just men and women. And actually, Stephen Hawking, before it all gets blown out of proportion by the press, all he's saying is he predicts that there might be in the future a theory that will kind of show how things all hang together in this sort of grand theory. And it's all to do with something called M theory, which is very speculative theories in physics about the origins of the universe and everything like that. So I just want to dwell on just for a moment two little words in that phrase he uses in his book shortly to be published. And that is to predict that one day there might be a theory. Now, if you're not big into science and everything like that, that's my background, is actually in science and engineering. But people often get confused by theories and proof. And so when you hear someone like Stephen Hawking talk about a theory, you can think that's a proof. It's not the same thing at all. And maybe if you remember back to science days, you can remember that. So just before this gets kind of blown out of proportion, as you see headlines, about the existence or not of God, just remember this is someone, one man, talking about predicting that there may be a theory. That's something that's not yet been proved. That God might not need to be part of the equation. And the big thing really is this whole discussion that sometimes we can fall into the mistake of is thinking, well, God is the God of the gaps. And it comes up in the paper. I don't know if you've been reading it, that now we don't need this God of the gaps anymore because it's going to all be sorted. Well, who said anything about God being the God of the gaps? This God we've been worshiping is the God of everything. Everything. And as we come to his word, we come to something that is not just the word of man, and yes, God inspired men to write it, but we come to something that's the word of God. And please, please, when you read in the papers of people saying, well, faith is now going to have to take the place of it's going to be founded on feelings, please let me remind you, your faith, my faith, it's not grounded on feelings. That is a very shaky place for your faith to be grounded on if you feel like there's a God. No, our faith is based on facts. It's based on God coming and revealing himself and speaking in his word, word that you can come back to, and word that not only is there written for us, but a word that becomes flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Figure in history who died and rose again and who touched and transformed lives. And your faith rests. If you're a person of faith here this morning, if you're investigating faith this morning, look to the facts of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. And then as you allow him to help you meet and know and encounter God as he comes into our world, then let that assumption, that first point of call that there is a God, let that then shape your thinking and your reading of both this and this. So we come to things we can trust this morning. May faith rise as we look at God's word. I want to say it's great to read and investigate. I love science. I remember reading A Brief History of Time when I was growing up. And I'm going to look forward to reading this next book when it comes out. And it's great to engage in these things. But guys, we have to make a decision. Are you going to put your ultimate trust and confidence in the words of man or the words of God? I know for myself, I know for us as a church, what I would have us do. Let's put our confidence in the word of God. And it's to that word that we turn week by week by week because we know we can trust in it. So we're picking up a new series in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. That was by word of kind of preamble to keep reminding ourselves why it's good to pick up this book and have confidence in it. But as we pick it up, I want to draw your attention to this great book of Acts as we begin a series throughout this time in August. And the book of Acts is a wonderful book about, it's sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, but I think any of the apostles would want you to know that actually it's the Acts of Jesus at work in and through them as the early church began to grow and take shape and impact so many lives around the world. And so it's quite exciting for us to read because it's a sense that we're a part of it as we too are the church on the move. That's going to be our series as we come to this book. And some of you might remember back a couple of years ago, we looked at the first five chapters in Acts when we were in Clarendon Center, when the sort of roof was getting done over. I don't know if, let me just get a gauge. Who was here a couple of years ago when we were in the, had to move out the building? Yeah, so if you kind of cast your minds back, we were looking at Acts chapters 1 to 5 at that time and that sense of being a church on the move and seeing what God is doing. But we come now to Acts chapter 6. And I think as a kind of way into this, we've got to kind of hop, skip, and jump through Acts 1 to 5 to remind us of what's gone on. So page 1098 is Acts chapter 6, but turn back to 1092, and we're just going to pick up from verse chapter 1. Just look at some of the titles in the NIV. It helpfully has them there for us. You know, Jesus' ascension was the theme in Acts chapter 1. This wonderful Jesus, historical figure who died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, he commissions and anoints his disciples saying this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus ascends into heaven, commissioning his disciples, and they gather and pray. And on that wonderful chapter 2 day, Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes as Jesus promised. True to his word. As Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit comes, and it's like the birthday of the church as the church begins to start speaking out. And Peter addresses the crowd in real boldness. And we see right there at the end of chapter 2 in verse 38, when the people listening to Peter said, "Well, what should we do?" He says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So we continue to proclaim that message, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's thrilling that Al is getting baptized next Sunday. And just even this morning, someone else came and said they want to get baptized in the future. And that was just so thrilling. And so if you this morning, you're thinking, yeah, actually, if that's something I want to do, then again, just come and speak to myself or Tim and say, yeah, this is a step we want to make. But this was what was happening in the early church. People were believing They were getting baptized, and then they were being part of this amazing community, extended family of believers who, in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. And thank you to those who gathered at our first Thursday prayer night on Thursday. Just here, it was a special time of meeting with God. So they had this great sense of moving together. And then as they, in chapter 3, miracles start to happen. People get healed. And Peter explains to the onlookers, this is not him. This is Jesus who's doing this amazing thing. And actually, people start to go, yeah, this Jesus, we need him. But as that's happening, then opposition starts coming. Firstly, in chapter 4, it's kind of opposition from outside of the church. The enemy's tactic is sometimes to kind of shut down the growth of the church. And so you know what he loves to do? He loves to bring sometimes persecution in parts of the world where the church is growing rapidly. There's sometimes a great persecution as well. But the believers, they're not put off by that. They gather for prayer. And look what they do at the end of Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Let's just look at it from 29. Acts chapter 4, 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders that the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly. So you see, this opposition comes from outside the church, and yet they're stirred to pray afresh and to speak afresh of what God's done. And then in chapter 5, I don't know if you remember this chapter, but there's the enemy's tactics kind of change subtly, and the church is threatened not from outside, but from within. From corruption and hypocrisy and lies and greed. And again, the enemy's not successful. The work of the enemy is exposed, and God's church remains focused to the task that they're called to. And you see in chapter 5 them pressing on, and at the end of chapter 5, this is how we left it 2 years ago. It said this, verse 41 and 42, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And so in chapter 6, it begins like this. In those days. In those days, as the church was growing, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray as we come to unpack God's word and apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, we come to your word thanking you for it. Thank you that it is a word of truth and a word of power. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we pray this in order that the word of God may spread. And the number of disciples in Brighton Hove and in this nation and in the nations may increase rapidly. Thank you, God, for all you're doing around the world. All you're doing in this place, in this city. We long for more. And we long above all else for you. So come now. I ask for your help for myself and for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you shop at Tesco's, but I imagine statistically that probably, even if you're not a regular, that pretty much everyone here has been to Tesco's. And maybe even to Tesco Express, one of those little kind of corner shop Tesco's. I know that there's one just on the corner, and because I live around the corner, I do have to say that I go there quite often from time to time. And I don't know if you've got this experience of Tesco Express particularly, but you probably can relate to this, where you kind of go in on a really early in the morning or late at night or something like that, and it's just so delightfully quiet. You know, you can get whatever you want. You can go and, you know, get served. There's never a queue. And you could easily think that, you know, that is brilliant. Tesco Express is always like that. But you know what actually you discover in Tesco Express is that when lots of people come, that's when the problems start to come. And actually, that's a bit true in life, isn't it? When lots of people start showing up at something, that's usually where there can be a few more problems. So if you go there when it's really busy and kind of lunchtime or 5:30, and you can kind of walk in and the queue is kind of, you're trying to find it. And you know, you ever do this? You kind of look and think, no, it's not there. It's not there. Right. It's right the way back here. And then when you get into it, you're still looking ahead and you're thinking, how come there's all these tills and they're only using two of them? Do you ever get that feeling? And it's like you're kind of looking at your neighbor and you're kind of beginning to get a bit kind of crotchety and grumpy and thinking, you know, I need to get home or whatever. And it's taking a bit longer than you thought and people are getting a bit agitated. And then, you know, and then there's that family at the front of the queue and they're letting the kids do the, you know, do the kind of going to the till and it's all taking much longer and they're talking to the person at the checkout. That's usually us, by the way. And, you know, and they're getting even more agitated. Well, it's not a family, you know, it's that kind of man who is kind of arguing about the price of something that it should be reduced and then he wants to pay in his coins and it's just taking forever and you're thinking, come on guys, there's a blockage here. Something's not working as it should. And it comes as there's kind of loads of people there as well. And we see in Acts chapter 6 that there's growth, there's people, there's lots of things happening, and it's wonderful. But so too, blockages are kind of there. Things that could, as it were, stop this spread of the gospel from being as effective and as quick as it could. And I want us this morning just to look briefly at the blockages that can happen, and the blockages kind of reveal themselves in these murmurings and complainings. You look here in Acts chapter 6, the Grecian Jews, those are those who were living in Jerusalem, but were of a more kind of Greek culture, so probably spoke the Greek language and sort of lived in that kind of way. And they were complaining against the Hebraic Jews, these Jews who were still embracing speaking Hebrew and that kind of way of life, and there's this conflict between them. They're kind of murmurings, one translation puts it. And isn't that so often the way? You know, it's like in the queue, there are these kind of murmurings. Sometimes what can actually unsettle the work of God in church is kind of murmurings, complaining, grumbling. It sounds a bit like what the Israelites did in the desert. It wasn't a good thing. It's not appropriate for God's people, for there to be these kind of grumblings and complainings. And with them, you can see the kind of threat of division, can't you? The Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews are kind of siding off against one another. Now, in the world, out of the church, there was divisions between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And yet, what Jesus came to do was to bring reconciliation between man and God, and then between men and men, that as we were reconciled to God in Christ, the amazing thing that Jesus Christ has done for many here and can do for you even this day, he reconciles us to himself. So too, he's able to reconcile us across even quite different cultural divides and bring us together as one. But that wasn't happening in that early church. And it's a great reminder, isn't it? Sometimes we can read the book of Acts, or we can think back to the church, say, oh, so brilliant, no problems. What? No, there were challenges and problems. Acts is really real about the struggles of the church as well as the glorious things that were going on in the church as well. But do you notice, as is so often the way, that these complaints and grumblings actually were rooted in something that wasn't quite right, whether it was a mistake or poor administration or Seems to be a genuine oversight. But it says here at the end of chapter 1, they were grumbling and complaining because their widows, the Grecian widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. It's often the way, isn't it, actually, that that complaining, divisions even, they often have their root a little bit in mistakes, poor administration, oversights, even sometimes sin. And you know, it's important to point those things out. It's important to call things which are not right, say, this is not right. But there's a way of doing it which isn't complaining and murmuring and kind of bringing division into things. And also, there's a way of doing it so that forgiveness and grace, as it were, cover it. I want to say a huge thank you to many in this church who do so much to see that things are properly administered and go well and smoothly. But I also want to recognize that we're not a perfect church. And so even as you're here this morning, you might have something that's been a bit of a niggle that you think, well, I try to, you know, do this and that didn't seem to work out, or, you know, and it might be that there's that's something in you where you just need to show grace to us as an imperfect kind of organization trying to move forward in Christ for Him. We sometimes talk about, as we receive grace from God, we need to extend grace to one another. We need to recognize the things that are not right, the mistakes, the oversights, but we need to extend grace to one another. But there was a mistake. There was a problem. And you could say, well, that's the blockage, David. That was the problem. The complaining and grumbling, that was there. But this poor administration, this oversight, you know, people weren't doing their job properly. But behind that is actually something that's even more the root cause here in this passage. And you know, we often like, don't we, to kind of try and get the root of the problem. This is my engineering-y background, so often liking to get, what's the problem here? How do we get to the bottom of that? Boom, boom, boom. But you know, I don't know if you can relate to this as well. We sometimes, as we're doing this kind of Sherlock Holmes investigation, we sometimes can kind of start to get a bit defensive, and we're kind of wondering why, and then we're realizing it's because actually it looks like we might be the problem. Looks like maybe I'm the blockage. Well, you're the blockage. That's often the when we kind of think, well, maybe we won't go there. I know sometimes I'm the blockage. And I take great comfort that the apostles recognized that they were the blockage. They recognized that here was something that was being run not well, and it was their responsibility, their problem, their oversight, ultimately. And that takes great security, but it also is important that as we explore blockages for the spread of the gospel, whether that's through our lives or through us as a church, that we're honest and we recognize and we look at things carefully. And I want to just point out that there are some real dangers at this point for the church. There's a danger, isn't there, of division? That seems to be evident just from verse 1, that there's this danger of division. And there's this real danger, too, of kind of stagnation, that the whole thing could have kind of begun to slow down as people get involved in all kinds of things. You know, that danger is there, having seen the spread of the gospel, for then there to be stagnation. Those are both serious dangers for the church. But I want to draw attention to a third danger, which I think is the way the enemy was trying to get in here, and a way in which the enemy loves to get in to the church as it goes about God's business. And that is actually to distract it from the work of proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ, which was clearly the call that Jesus gave to his disciples. They were to go and be his witnesses, his proclaimers of this good news. Now, I want to say this. Please, please hear me on this. If you read this passage and you think the apostles weren't passionate about the care for the poor, you've got it wrong. They were deeply passionate about it. In verse 2, it says this. it says the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. These are tables for the poor widows in Jerusalem. And they knew they'd hang out with Jesus. They knew Jesus' concern and love for the poor. They knew how important it was. In fact, they seem to have been the ones who've been doing this over these recent days. They knew of the importance of living out the gospel and not just speaking the gospel. They knew, like we talk about as a church, the importance of both word and deed. And they held these things together. And the reason I know they held these things together is they could have, at this point, this would have been the way they could have responded to that blockage. They could have said, right, okay, there's a problem on the tables, bad administration, our problem, we'll get involved. James, John, Peter, Thomas, come on guys, we need to wait on these tables better. We need to make sure we're not overlooking this. And they could have done that. To do that, they'd have had to neglect that calling to be ministers of the word. But it was that important, they could have done that. But rather than do the opposite, which is say, you know what? We need to preach the word. We need to be those who are praying and telling others about Jesus. So guys, just don't worry about that. It's not important. Look, we're focusing on this. Give us some break. No, they didn't do that either. What they do is that they find a way to do both. They find a way to work and seek God and follow his direction for both to happen. And in our life as a church and in your life, there will be times when God maybe leads you and you need to focus on the being emphasizing on the word, and others might be more emphasizing that reaching out in deed. But together we need to make sure we do both. And even the apostles, they knew what it was to, as it were, wait on tables. We should never think we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. Ours is just this. And so too, these guys, these seven, we know that Stephen, he was quite happy to wait on tables, but also to speak out. And again, we need to be willing to do both. So here we have them with this kind of blockage, but they don't get distracted. They keep that emphasis of both word and deed. And I want to see now how they get to a breakthrough. They get through a breakthrough. And it's actually a bit similar to what Tesco's do. Meeting back at Tesco's Express, I don't know if you've ever been there, when that queue starts to build up and there's only two little places open with people on the counter. And do you know what they do when that starts to happen? And it's really often the real breakthrough for the queue. You know what they do? You been there? They do this. And then these people just kind of appear. And man, these other five stations, and suddenly, whoosh, everything starts moving again. They ring a bell. And the breakthrough comes. And the breakthrough comes in this passage, as in verse 2, the 12 gather all the disciples together, and they gather these people having recognized there's a need, and they've got to recognize the need. They even say it, they explain. In effect, this is the problem. The tables aren't being waited on right. This is the problem. We're kind of the blockage in terms of, we could go and do this and it would work better, but that's not going to be right either. And so they say in verse 3, they say they want to draw others in. They want to involve others. They say, choose from among you seven men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. They say, as it were, we need others to get involved, and we will give them this responsibility. They will do it. They will do it with all their hearts. As it were, they involve others. And this morning, I want to say, as we long as a church for the gospel to spread and for the word of God to kind of go through this city, what we need is to be those as a church who are involving others. And you might be sitting there and thinking, David, yeah, that Tesco analogy, that's right. You know, boy, oh boy, this church could really do better, and that kind of queue that I feel like I'm in, it could just move so much more smoothly. And I want to say, hey, in that Tesco's analogy, you're not the customer. You're not the customer. You're not in that queue waiting for a few people in the church to serve you. You're the staff. You're members of the team. And I'm ringing the bell for you. I'm ringing the bell for you this morning. And I'm saying, guys, Get involved as September begins. Find your place. You know, don't all crowd around the one thing. God has gifted us and enabled us in different ways, but get involved, get connected, and do your part for Him so that the Word of God might spread rapidly. That is my desire. That is our desire as a church, and we need you. I'm looking around. I'm seeing gifted men and women, and I'm seeing those in our city who need us to be all we can be in these days. So please, please respond to the call. Respond to the call. One of the ways I want to encourage you to do that right now is to pick up this little card in your update. And please, if you could, everyone, grab a hold of one. If you've got more than you've got in your update, there's some on the sides. And pick up a pen. There should be some pens around you, and stewards are bringing pens right now. But here's what I long for you to do this day. I long for everyone to fill out one of these this morning. So what I want you to do is you respond to this call. And then this is going to get us, our administrators, going. Praise God for the great administrators He's given us as a church. But what I want you to do is I want you to put your name on it. Do you notice that as they chose seven, they had names? And you know, yeah, people have called their kids Philip and Stephen because we know of the great things they do. But you know, you don't often hear of a Nicanor, do you? But Nicanor did great things for God, and his name mattered, and he was honored by God. And if you're there and you're a Nicanor or a, you know, a Timon, you know, I want to say praise God for what you're doing for Him. And what I'd love you to do is almost as a sense of saying, yeah, I'm part of the team. I want you to put your name inside this welcome booklet. And as you do that, write it down. I want you, if you know, look at the back. It says belong. If you know you belong and you not just want to get more connected, but you know you are connected, I would love you in that belong section on the back after you've put your name down. I would love, maybe you know you're part of a small group and you just write the name of your small group there as a sign of saying, yeah, I'm connected to this group. I want to serve with them in what they're doing. Or maybe as well, there's a couple of ways you can belong. Sometimes these things overlap. We're going to be talking more in this term ahead about missional communities. Those are a way in which small groups and serving can kind of come together as we seek to reach out. But often in the past as a church, we've kind of had small group life and the service that people are doing, and those things have often been kind of two distinct things, but both are important. To serve together with others, to have a place where you can encourage one another in Christ and places where you can get serving. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to, if you're already in a group, to write your group name next to there where it says small group. And if you're not in a small group, I would love to encourage you today as part of your, as it were, getting on the team, because it's great to gather in this big building together, but there's nothing like gathering with a few others to help you know you're part of a team. I'd love you to tick that and say, yeah, I want to join a small group as September begins. Small groups meet all different times and places and ways, and I've heard even over the summer great stories of, you know, this group where they've been meeting during the summer every other week and just encouraging one another in God and looking out for those who are struggling. And, you know, this is a time we need one another. So please, if you're not in a group, then just tick the by joining a small group. And if you are in a group, put the name of your group or your group leader or something like that. And then if you want to get serving, then tick, I want to serve. I want to, as it were, kind of, yeah, what can I do, David? What, as the bell rings, kind of, you know, direct me to the things that you want, you know, you think I can do. And you might even, underneath that, just be able to put down some of the things that you kind of feel passionate about, because I want people to be serving where they feel passionate about. That's our desire as a church. And if you're already serving, then write that down and say, as I come into September, that's what I'm doing this. And I want to go for it. So have you got that? Have you got a pen? Done your name, okay? Go, give us your cards, show me your names. That's great, everyone. Few people. No, I'm looking for everyone. Let's do this again. Here we go. Bell's going. Brighton waits. Right, get that pen. If you don't have a pen, just say to your neighbor. They can already get serving by lending you their card. Write it down and say, okay, here's this group I'm in. This is the way I want to serve. And hey, wouldn't it be great by the end of this day today? And if you're a visitor, you might just want to pit, I'm committed to this church somewhere else. Or you know what? I'm a visitor, and I just want to keep exploring this. But it's great to know that you don't just want me to sit on the sidelines. You know, you could just write something like that. But it's in that section there that I want you to look at, okay? John, should we just give people a few bit of background music just to give you a chance to think? This is your moment to fill this out, okay? Just please commit afresh in your heart right now.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle.
If you don't have a pen, ask for a pen. I need a pen.
Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty.
We're going to pick these up in just a moment, but I just want to reiterate, your name matters. You matter to God. What you do matters to God. And just as you're filling that out, and we're going to come around in a moment just to collect these in a bit more fully, can I just take you back to Acts 6 to see something here? Look with me at Acts 6 and see what they were looking for in their team. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. And I want to say this. I think sometimes we rule ourselves out of being used for God because we think, well, we're not full of the Spirit or wisdom. And actually, we struggle with a few things. Hey, we all do. And so what we do is we kind of go, well, God, I think that those holy, perfect people, they can get on with your work. But I want to say, no, guys, rather than read that and think, well, that's just for those great people, I want to say, guys, if we're to do God's work together, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We need to be those who are saying, God, there's this great task you want me to do, but I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need your wisdom. And we need to be seeking God for this in our day. And I found this really helpful recently. I was chatting to my dad, and my dad was talking about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are kind of signs of the Spirit being at work in your life. And I don't know if you've ever driven a car, but on a car, you get these dashboard of lights, don't you? You know, you get your little oil gauge. When that's not quite working, then that comes on, and you get a little thing with your, you know, brake pads if they're not working, and your seatbelt's not on, and you know the fruit of the Spirit is a bit like those dashboard of lights. When one comes on, you don't think, oh, we'll wait till they all come on before we get this fixed and sorted. When one comes on, that's your sign to go to the mechanic to, as it were, get that sorted, get that fixed. And if there's one of those fruit of the Spirit in your life where you just don't have peace at the moment, where your life is kind of lacking joy, you feel just stale for God, maybe you're struggling with self-control, hey, you need to go to the mechanic. You need to get with the one who can get you working again. There's only one mechanic who can really do that, and that is God. Get with God. Ask him to fill you afresh that you might be equipped for the work he's called you. And some of the other things on that card, you know, you can grab one of these at any time, but they talk of things that can help you, as it were, just get right with God. Get right with that mechanic and let his Spirit come into your life. If you need to believe in him, if you need to be baptized, you've not made that step of obedience, if you want to do an alpha course and get connected in that way, then you can always just grab one of these cards and say, yeah, that's things I'd like to do that would help in my, as it were, being one of these people who's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So we need people to be involved, but we need people of character. And we need as well people of character who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, that wonderful sort of twinning almost of the spiritual and the practical, but also people who, like the apostles and like Simon and Philip and the other of the seven, who are going to, as it were, give their, they're going to go with the calling that they've, you know, they've got. They're going to give their calling priority. Do you notice how the apostles here, they recognized that they needed to focus on the calling that God had given them to be ministers of God's word. And in verse 7, I just want to pause on this as we end. I want you to see a connection between verse 4 and verse 7. Look at verse 4. The apostles say, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what happens in verse 7? Can you read this with me? So the word of God spread. So they gave themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. They didn't neglect that. And what happens? The word of God spread. And as we focus on the things that God has called us to, and as people who know that their calling and gift is to be those that proclaim the word and share the word with others, as we each do our part, then God's word is able to spread. And that is my longing. As I prayed right at the start, I hope it's your longing too, that God's word would spread in this city. And that the number of disciples would increase greatly in Brighton and Hove. So we've got to be willing to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be willing to go, am I the blockage, Lord? Am I the blockage because I'm not actually involving others? Maybe in your area of ministry, even in your small group, you're not involving others and releasing them. As leaders, we need to look, are we the blockage? But then also, you know, we've got to be willing to look in our lives and say, as well, are there blockages in my life to the Holy Spirit's work that will enable me to be fruitful for Him? There are things in you that are meaning that your life isn't able to be that channel through which God's wonderful good news can spread. So as we end, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray that God's word would spread. I'm going to ask us just in this moment of quiet to just look into our hearts and lives and just ask that question, Lord, is it me? Am I a blockage? And allow the Spirit to just put His finger on anything in your life that may be a blockage right now. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Come and identify anything in us, in the way we trying to do things, maybe we're spreading ourselves too thin, not releasing to others. Or maybe it's blockages in our relationship with God. We wouldn't be described as full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, but rather complacent and often foolish. Why not just get with the mechanic, get with the mighty God, and even now just ask Him to fix your life up again. May one echo these words, God, I'm sorry for where I'm the blockage. Sorry for the stuff in my life that is stopping me being full of Your Spirit. Thank You for Jesus. I ask Him now afresh to take all that rubbish away. Come into my life by Your Spirit afresh. Direct me in the things You're calling me to do. And so, God, may Your word spread rapidly, I pray. for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.